Good morning, church. Happy Lord's Day. Yes, New Testament reading from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Says the parable of the unforgiving servant. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I have to forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Let us pray. Oh, gracious heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you have done, for what you are doing, and what you will do. We thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven us. You have forgiven us an insurmountable debt. Lord, we pray now, at least momentarily, that we would put off the busyness of our weeks, the distractions that we struggled with. Help us to focus on you in this moment. We pray, Lord, that you soften our hearts to receive what you're telling us and to give us the ears to hear what you're instructing to us from your word and from the voice of Pastor Chris. We pray, Lord, that you teach us grace, you teach us mercy now, you teach us forgiveness, and that we see Jesus more clearly this morning as you make us more and more like him. In Jesus' name, amen.
May be seated. Ocean Park, it is good to stand before you and open God's word. I love you, and most importantly, Jesus loves you. Let's open up his word and to be able to see this glorious truth known as forgiveness. Corrie ten Boom, in her book Tramp for the Lord, wrote of a crisis of forgiveness that she faced after World War II. And I'll read from her book. "It was in church in Munich where I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were following out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear, that bitter, bombed out land, and gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because there's never a sea far from a Hollander's mind, I'd like to think that they were forgiven, sins were thrown. Quotation that when, and she said, when we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean gone forever. And that's what Tony read out of Micah chapter 7. She also says, though I can't find a chapter or verse, I like to think there's a little sign above that spot in the ocean that says no fishing. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe they could be forgiven. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People just stood up in silence, collected their wraps, and silently left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, the blue uniform and the visor with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overlights, the pathetic pile of dressers and shoes in the middle of the floor, and the shame of walking naked past this man. I could even see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. "Betsy, how thin you were," she wrote. The place was Ravensbrück. The man who was making his way forward had been a guard and one of the most of the cruelest of the guards. Now he was in front of me, thrusting a hand out. "A fine message, Fraulein," he said. "How good it is to know that, as you say, our sins are at the bottom of the ocean." I had spoken so glibly about forgiveness, and I was fumbling now in my pocketbook rather than to take that outstretched hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember me, one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remember him in the leather crop swing from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there." "No, he didn't remember me," she said. "But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein." Again, the hand came out and he said, "Will you forgive me?" Ocean Park, how would you answer that question? Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It's quite a dilemma she found herself in. When somebody sins against you, a debt is incurred. The very reason that we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we" what? "Forgive our debtors." When someone sins against you, the wronged person demands restitution. Sometimes that restitution is monetary. Sometimes an eye for an eye. Sometimes, as our culture is, shame. And they'll cancel you. They'll hurt you until they feel like they've paid enough for their sin. Sometimes it's just revenge on their mind. When somebody sins against us, it is very real, and it's very painful. One singer-songwriter writes the words, "I want you to pay dearly from what you stole from me. Say that you won't. I'll burn down the door. I want it paid to me. It's that easy." It's a natural and a common response to demand that the debt of sin be paid. But when you listen to the song that Jesus sings, metaphorically, on the Sermon on the Mount, you hear a very different tune. My big idea is this. Nope, that's not my big idea. This is my big idea. All who have been forgiven by God, forgive their neighbor. All who have been forgiven by God, forgive their neighbor. For Jesus, here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 18 as we go longer. Forgiveness simply is not optional. It's mandatory. But we have to ask the question, what is forgiveness? Tim Keller, in his outstanding book that I cannot recommend enough, forgiveness is giving up the right for revenge. The right to seek repayment from the one who harmed you. Forgiveness is a form of voluntary suffering. And we're going to talk about that next week as well. What forgiveness is, what it's not, what reconciliation is as well. So stay tuned. Come back next week. Revenge is being satisfied by another person's unhappiness, especially if you inflict the pain itself. But forgiveness is renouncing revenge and is open to reconciling with the person who sinned against you. Make no bones about it. Forgiveness is difficult and it's costly. When someone sins against you, you lose something. Maybe it's happiness. Maybe it's your reputation because they slandered you. Maybe it's a peace of mind. Maybe it's financially money. Maybe it's a relationship that you thought you could trust. Maybe it was your innocence. And there are two ways to respond to the debt that that person owes you. One way, you can demand the perpetrator pay that debt, and you can make them suffer until you're satisfied. And some people go their whole life, and they are never satisfied. And actually, their unforgiveness becomes a prison that they're held in, and their perpetrator does not even know. And that sin becomes a cycle over and over and over against the sinned against. But there's another way that the gospel calls us to, is to respond when somebody sins against you or has a debt incurred by sin, is that you pay the debt by forgiving them and absorbing the pain yourself by suffering, by following the path of Jesus, who suffered for our debt to pay it in full. Brothers and sisters, forgiveness is not easy. I can tell you that because I have struggled with it myself. Forgiveness is always costly. And you know this. Last Sunday, we read out of Ephesians, in Christ we have redemption through His blood. We sing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The forgiveness of our trespasses, the debt we owed, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. We sing songs like this, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Then we continue, bearing sin and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon. Or you could say, paid my debt with His blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Isn't that great news? We rejoice in that. We should be excited about that. We memorize verses about forgiveness. We sing songs about forgiveness. We tell people the glory of forgiveness. But when it comes down to looking somebody in the face and forgiving them, why, brothers and sisters, is it so hard? Maybe it's easy for you, but it's not for me. If you're not already there, turn to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. I believe it's on 823 of your pew Bible. That's where we're going to settle today. If you spend a long enough time with a person, for those of you visiting, if you spend enough time here, you will slowly begin to see the true self of a person. You'll see the warts and the bumps and the real person. And you'll see our weaknesses and our selfishness and our sinfulness. And they or we or I will inevitably sin against you. And those of you who are incumbent members that have been here at all in the last 10 years, you can say, yes, I know Pastor Chris has sinned against me and I have sinned against him. Why? Because two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them, and there's conflict. And we say the wrong things, and we do the wrong things, and we don't do what we should. But forgiveness is really hard. And remain in any relationship, and over time you will have, not only will people sin against you, but they will repeat the same sin in the same manner. Does a follower of Jesus, Ocean Park, forgive them again? Or how often should they forgive? How much forgiveness is really too much? This is the very question that Peter was quandering when he went to Jesus. Notice verse 21 of Matthew chapter 18. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Now, Peter's question is a question I actually get a lot as a pastor. How many times do I need to forgive my sister, my brother, my parents, my spouse, my friend, my children? How many times is too many times? And when do I say enough is enough? And when do I stop forgiving? In the Mishnah, in the Jewish tradition that Jesus was interacting in his day, one of the rabbis said this: when a person commits a transgression the first time, he is forgiven. Okay. Second time, he's forgiven. A third time, he's forgiven. But a fourth time, he is not forgiven. Now, I think it's easier, depending on what it is, mind you, it's easy to forgive first somebody their first time offense. But forgiving repeating offenders really grows old. And honestly, the rabbi's teaching makes sense. Three strikes, you're out. I've had enough. Three times, you're not getting it. But Peter, when he comes to Jesus here in Matthew chapter 18, knows that forgiveness is a big deal to Jesus, and inquired on how to know when you've reached the limit of forgiveness. Would seven times be sufficient to forgive? Now, seven is a lot. We get annoyed the first time, the second time, third time. Seven times, that's a lot. Notice in verse 22, Jesus says to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." Some of you, maybe with the KJV, it says, "but until 70 times seven." That's 490 times. This is ridiculous. Jesus quickly dispels the notion that forgiveness actually has a limit, but he gives this huge, exaggerated, hyperbolic number. It's as if Jesus is saying, if you're counting, you're not forgiving. If you're counting, you're not forgiving. The moral of this story, as Jesus teaches it, is that all who have received the grace of God give grace. And all who have been shown forgiveness show forgiveness. Now, as Andrew Peterson often says, if you want somebody to know the truth, tell them. If you want them to love the truth, tell them a story. And that's exactly what Jesus does. To drive home his point, Jesus tells the parable of a generous king and an unforgiving servant. Notice verse 22. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And we don't really know what a talent is right off the bat, and I'll tell you in a moment, but we realize, dude's in trouble. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me. I will repay everything.'" Now, 10,000 talents was a ridiculous sum of money for a person and even for a nation. In fact, Jesus here is employing the word, a talent is the largest currency denomination in Greek, in the empire. And 10,000 was the largest number in the Greek language. Scholars say a modern equivalency of 10,000 talents would be roughly $400 billion. Now, that might not be big for the U.S. deficit, but that's big. And that's 80% of the countries in this world do not owe $400 billion. It's a sum that is so large that it could not be paid in hundreds of lifetimes. But now the king is pulling the note and calling for the debt to be paid. And the servant immediately realized that he stands before the king broken and hopeless, facing the reality that his possessions would be seized, his family would be sold, his freedom would be revoked, everything would be lost at this moment for him. And so what does he do? He cries out in desperation in verse 26, "Have patience with me, and I will repay everything." This cry drips of deep regret and genuine sincerity before this king. He promised to pay back the debt, an earnest but an impossible promise. And if the king were to be just, he would throw the book at him and send him into slavery, never to be returned again. But we see in verse 22, I don't think it's 22, but we see in it, the king's heart was moved with pity. Out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave his impossible debt. Words cannot suffice to describe the grace that is shown to this undeserving servant. He would now keep his possessions. He would remain with his wife and his children he so dearly loved. He would savor the freedom he had. He was in a right relationship now with the king. I would imagine, as this, some people think maybe he was running the country or whatever, he knew the weight of that debt that could any moment be called. But now he's forgiven and he could stand before the king. Not because of his ability to pay, because his ability to pay was impossible, but because of the compassion that was flowing from the king's heart. Nothing, his debt was paid because of nothing in the servant and everything in the heart of the good and gracious, merciful king. Ocean Park, we looked at last week, the crushing debt of this servant in this parable is equivalent to the debt that we owe Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. Sin is a debt we could never pay, nor can we avoid. Yet the grace of God, the heart of our Heavenly Father, is moved with pity. And he declares in Colossians chapter 2, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of the debt which stood among us with his legal demands. This he set aside, this he paid by nailing it to the cross." All who belong to Jesus, who have repented of their sin and their self-righteousness and their rebellion against God, and living without reference to the King of the universe who said, "I will be king over my own life," have been declared free because of the debt that was paid at the cross. We sung this morning, this the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. This the power of the cross, Son of God, the great King himself slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. See, the promise of our forgiveness in Christ is radical. It's life-giving. It's joy-inspiring. Honestly, every single one of you now should be rejoicing. We should get amens and glories and preach it all over the place. We're working on it, though. And there we go. Good, good. Jesus paid the debt that I owed, and this changes everything. I can go and enjoy my family. I can enjoy even crummy days like today because my debt is paid. The good gifts our Heavenly Father gives, I can come together and rejoice and sing and serve and love and eat good food and listen to good music. And all of this because my debt is paid. And it's a life of gratitude I can live, all because Jesus loved me. This I know, for the Bible tells me. But that same servant went out in verse 28. And he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him. Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me. I will repay you. And that servant refused. And he went and he put him in prison until he should pay the debt. These verses that Jesus tells are nearly identical, except for one detail: the size of the debt. 10,000 talents, which is a ridiculous sum of money that was impossible to pay, versus 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii was no chump change. It's about 4 month wages. It's a very real debt. So, but Jesus is saying, if you were to contemporize this and put it into our world, $400 billion versus about $15,000. $15,000 is a good deal of money. But with some discipline, sacrifice, maybe some baby steps, and some gazelle intensity, that could be paid off in a reasonable amount of time. Yet the heart of the unforgiven servant who has just been forgiven $400 billion was cold and indifferent. And he looked at the servant in his face who uttered the same plea that he uttered to the king, and he threw him in prison, the very prison he deserved to be. The sheer hypocrisy in such verses is appalling. Verse 28, when his fellow servants saw that had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They went and reported to the master who had taken all that had taken place. And when his master summoned him, he said to them, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me." Verse 33. "And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, the master delivered him to his jailers until he should pay all his debt, which he would never be able to. So, Jesus says, also my Heavenly Father, the moral of the story, will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The king would have none of this servant's hypocrisy. His expectations were, verse 33, that those who have been received mercy, show mercy. And then verse 35, forgiveness comes from your heart, a heart transformed by forgiveness. Ocean Park, as Jesus is teaching us here in Matthew 18, forgiveness simply is not optional. But forgiveness flows from a heart that has been forgiven. The mercy we receive from Christ should change our heart. And if you refuse to forgive, ask yourself why. Another way you could say this is, how do I rejoice over the $400 billion that Christ has forgiven me when I refuse to forgive the $15,000 owed to me? How can I celebrate God's grace and mercy to me while I withhold grace and mercy to my neighbor? How do I sing of God's forgiveness of my debts when I refuse to forgive those who incurred debt against me? The answer is you can't. Keller explains this. He says, if we have truly grasped and received God's salvation, you could say in our hearts, it should change us as it did not change the unforgiving servant. God's mercy must and will make us merciful. And if it doesn't, then we never understood or accepted God's mercy in truth. This is heavy stuff. I remember reading through this book, struggling with forgiveness. Page after page after page, it hurt and it stung. Because forgiveness reality is not easy. Forgiveness must be granted before it is felt. Why is that? Because $15,000 is a lot of money. Your wounds are deep. And the debt that is owed to you because of the sin that has been done to you is very real. But God commands us to forgive, not to consider it, not to pray about it, but to forgive. And let me say, forgiveness does not mean that you don't pursue justice. Forgiveness does not mean that you trust them again. If my accountant steals my money, I can forgive him. I can pursue justice. But he's not doing my taxes the next year. Forgiveness does not equal reconciliation, and forgiveness does not equal trust. And we're going to look at that next week, what that looks like. But Jesus is telling us here, forgiveness is not optional. And all who have been forgiven by God forgive their neighbor. So what do we do? Where do we start? Well, there are books and counseling and so much. Forgiveness is hard. And I want to give you a few things that I can in the short time that we have. Forgiveness starts, Jesus is saying, in our hearts. And Jesus is telling, remember the forgiveness that you have received. If you are a Christian, if you have trusted in Jesus, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If that describes you, forgiveness that you have received with Jesus needs to remain center in your mind. It is the bulwark that holds forgiveness towards your brother. You will never begin the process of forgiving until you remember the debt of sin that Christ has forgiven you for. Remember the $400 billion that you could not owe. No sin done to you can compare to the debt your sin accrued against Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. Ephesians 4:32, what we read in our call to worship, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. When we fail to forgive, we don't lose our salvation. Our salvation is not dependent on our ability to forgive. Our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But those whose hearts have been changed by the grace that they have received overflow to those who have sinned against them. Those who have received forgiveness give forgiveness. I remember in my struggle to forgive, my wife, who again I married way up, and it wasn't her, for the record, it wasn't her. And she would advocate in her maturity and her wisdom, and she said, Chris, I don't know anybody is more full of grace and kindness than you. And I've never seen the unforgiveness and the bitterness that is festering in your soul right now. And she looked at me, and I don't know if she pointed at me, whatever she did, she says, you have no business taking communion. Boy, it was over. Now, I didn't admit that the argument was over there, but it was that point the Holy Spirit devastated me. Because I went back and remembered, how can you not forgive the $15,000 when you have been forgiven $400 billion? And I took that step of beginning the process, and it's a process of forgiving. And then that next step was this, repenting of your lack of forgiveness. And there are several reasons people don't repent of their sin. There are some people that say, there are a few people that have the audacity to say, I don't need to be forgiven. There's nothing I've done that needs to be forgiven. But when we refuse to forgive others, we demonstrate subconsciously that we actually believe that. And you may be thinking, I can't believe that they did that to me. I would never do that. And what that's another way of saying, I might be a sinner, but I'm not as bad as those people. If you are pointing out those people, the Holy Spirit is pointing back at you and saying, repent of your self-righteousness. There's another one that many people who feel great shame when they're sinned against. You may believe the lie of Satan that says, I am not redeemable, I am not forgivable, I cannot be given. Maybe because you think your sin is too great for God's grace, this is backdoor pride. Grace is greater than our sin. Maybe some of you say you can't forgive yourself. If the ultimate judge of the universe has declared in Christ that your debt is paid, that you have been forgiven in full, stop trying to veto him by your lesser puny little court. The ultimate judge, the Supreme Court, if you will, has declared you forgiven in Christ if you repent and believe. Trust Him. Lay down your gavel that keeps pointing and accusing you, and trust Jesus. Some of you have walked with Jesus, some of you longer than I've been alive. And maybe the gospel that once burned bright in your heart has more become a novelty of sentimentality from the past, as the embers of your faith are still there, but they're dying. You must stoke the fires of the gospel, like the hour that you first believed, and deal with the sin like that first time you followed Jesus. Whatever the reason for your unforgiveness in your heart, you must repent and choose to forgive before you can deal with the sin in your brother or sister's hearts. That's why Jesus says, take the plank out of your eye before you take the speck out of your eye. Now, again, we're going to talk about this next week. There are some deep and grievous sins that you have been sinned against. And the process of forgiveness is not always, I just forgive you. But the process of forgiveness is the following the path of suffering to not inflict revenge on that person and following the footsteps of Jesus who suffered to bring you forgiveness. Whatever the reason, this is no small matter. For an unforgiving heart has eternal consequences. And then the third here, you must choose forgiveness every day before you feel forgiveness any day. Forgiveness is an event. It's the begins with the choice of saying, I forgive you. I will not demand repayment, though everything in me demands it. I will not seek revenge, but I will pay the cost. I will do the hard work of forgiveness. But that declaration of forgiving and saying, I will forgive my sister, my brother, my parent, my friend, my boss, my neighbor, whoever it may be, whoever you are thinking of right now, choosing to forgive them is not the end of the matter, because that pain will resurface and that loss will rear its head, and the consequences of their choices against you that you did not do will surface again, and the hurt you'll feel. And you'll be tempted, even though you said, I will forgive you, to exact revenge. Sometimes it's overt, sometimes it's self-righteous, nice, nasty, sometimes it's passive-aggressive. But you must choose every day to forgive them as Christ has forgiven you. Forgiveness is an event, but it's also a process. When you have been greatly sinned against, forgiveness doesn't work like a light switch to be turned off and on. It's a slow and steady payment for the sin until the hurt, pain, and offense in your heart is gone. And until that moment, until you can forgive them and know I have forgiven them, Jesus gives you the grace to suffer well. And He comes to you in your suffering because He has walked that road to forgive you. And my grace is sufficient, He says. Ocean Park. I want you to walk away and know that forgiveness is just simply not optional. Forgiveness is a choice. And forgiveness is a gift of God's grace, because if you do not forgive, your heart will grow bitter and cold and angry. And the sin that you did not commit, but the sin that was done to you, will hold you as a prison in your heart and destroy you from the inside. And nobody on the outside may ever know. But when you come to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe you. Help my unbelief. I don't know how to forgive. But you forgave me. Help me forgive the $15,000 I was owed, because you forgave the $14 billion on the cross. I would encourage you today to start the process of forgiveness towards trusting the grace that God gives. It would be my joy to speak with you privately, confidentially, to walk through the process of forgiveness. How do I even think through this? Go to Christian counseling. There are really good resources in our city that they can walk you through the process biblically of how I can forgive. Find a Christian mentor who has been walking down that road and sits down and say, help me. I don't know how to do this. And they will help you walk, put one foot in front of the other, and help you forgive. There are many resources, and I have quite a few I would love to give you. I have little mini booklets, 25, 30 pages, that help you. Tim Keller's book, Forgive, is in the back. Read it, study it, process it. Forgiveness is important. It's vital. It's not optional. And it will be a balm of grace to our soul. All who have been forgiven by God, Ocean Park, forgive their neighbor. Corrie Ten Boom just stood there. And she wrote, I, who had again and again been forgiven, could not forgive. Betsy had died in that concentration camp. I could not erase her slow, terrible death simply by the asking. I could have been many seconds that I stood there with where he held his hand out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew it. The message that God forgives has prior conditioning. That we who are forgiven, those who have injured us, if you forgive, Jesus writes, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it only as a command of God, but not as a daily experience. I knew it as a command of God, but also as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I held a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. The very home where she held Jews prior to the war, she now housed victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to the outside world and rebear their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nurse their bitterness remain invalids. Let me read that again. Those who nurse their bitterness remain invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still, I stood there with coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. So woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raised down my arm, sprayed into the joint hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. Now, let me tell you this. It doesn't always work this way. Sometimes, by God's grace, the greatest of sins can be forgiven in a moment. And sometimes it's the slow and painful process of taking and paying the debt myself. For a long moment, she writes, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I have never known God's love so intently as I did then. But even so, I realized that it was not my love. I had tried, and I did not have that power in me. It was the power of the Holy Spirit, as recorded in Romans 5, verse 5, because of the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. All who have been forgiven by God in Christ forgive their neighbor. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you and we come to the table. A living reminder of what God has done in Christ to forgive us our sin and pay the debt that we owed, a debt that was impossible. Father, teach us to forgive. As we take these elements, the blood that was shed and the body that was given, as tokens, as reminders of the forgiveness that we have, of the grace that we have, remind us and spur us to choose to walk the path that leads to forgiveness and reconciliation where Jesus leads us and guides us and says, trust me, follow me, and I will give you life abundantly. Father, thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. In his precious and holy name we pray. Amen.